Good morning. Glad to see you, and we have guests with us again, and I certainly hope everybody had a nice holiday. We did. We had ours a couple days late, but the kids had to work, but we got to do her yesterday. Mom was up, and I know you all had your family gatherings, and for some, it wasn't the same this year. And that's the way it goes every year. Faces will be missing. But we all can look forward to a grand reunion someday. And that's why we're here today. The invitation song that our brother has selected for us, if I'm not mistaken, was "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." Some of us are broken for various reasons. We're broken over the missing loved ones. We're broken over family situations. But the worst of all is to be broken in sin. And when we finally realize that we are broken in sin and that we can't fix it ourselves, and we learn that Jesus Christ is the great physician, he's the one who can fix it. And that's the reason, as our brother said in the comments made at the supper of the Lord a few moments ago, Christ left heaven, the very destination that we all so passionately seek, and he came to this earth and took on the form of a man and a servant and allowed himself to be nailed to a Roman cross at the orders of the Jews and shed his precious blood. His sinless life was given for our sinful lives. After my comments this morning here, in about a half hour or so, if I can judge the time that well, we'll offer the invitation of the Lord. And if you need to bring Christ your broken life, whether you've never been baptized into Christ or whether you have been and you've been unfaithful, bring your broken life to Christ and let him bind it up for you so that one day we can have that grand and glorious reunion with our loved ones who've gone before us and with the redeemed of all time. One of the things that we're to do as Christians, as our Lord tells us, is to be lights to those round about us. You know, among the fears that many people have is the fear of darkness. And I guess that's natural. If we can't see it, some say you can't be afraid of what you don't see, but others say, well, what you don't know or what you can't see is what you should be afraid of. I know that certainly is the case with me sometimes. I used to be gathered about a few months from now, I'd be straightening up the woodshed, getting ready for new wood to come into it, and I was always worried about there being snakes piled up in the back there, something like that, and you couldn't see them. And if I see a snake from a distance, it's not so bad, but if one surprises me up close, then it's real bad. Others are not afraid of the darkness. In fact, they thrive in the darkness. Muggers, rapists, thieves, murderers, they all thrive in the darkness. Good folks, decent folks, we're afraid of the darkness of sin. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. But you know, one of the great tragedies of life is when man becomes afraid of the light. Afraid of the light of Christ, because his wicked deeds will be exposed, because people will find out who he really is. Christians know that Christ is the light, John chapter 8, verse 12. And in him there is no darkness. Therefore, there needn't be any of that negative fear of Christ. You and I are to live in this world as lights, as not the source of light, but we are to be reflectors of the light of Christ into this dark and sin-filled world with the hopes of bringing man to repentance, that he will bask in the glow of the light of Christ. For that's the only way that we'll reach heaven. Somebody asked one time, where is heaven? Well, it's at the end of a life of submission to Christ. So how is it that you and I are to accomplish this? How do we live as lights in this sin-darkened world? Well, number one, we need to be acting wisely towards the lost. Paul said there in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 4, to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Who are those who are outside, and what are they outside of? Well, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to members of the church. So he's talking about those who are outside the church of Christ. The lost, the ones who are floundering in sin, the ones who are groping in the darkness. He said that we need to act wisely towards those. We need to be lights in a world of darkness. He said it another way over in Philippians, chapter 2. In verse 14, he said it this way. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or have labored in vain. Verse 14 there, he says to do all things without murmuring and complaining and disputing. In essence, he's saying, let there be no intellectual rebellion against God. You know, we can rebel against God and still perform all the right things. While we can still show up at church and we can sing and we can take a little pinch of the bread and we can drink a little bit of grape juice and we can put our heads down when they pray, and it just looks like we're going through all the right motions, we're doing all the right things, but in our mind we can rebel against God. When we don't consider the broken body of our Lord when we're taking the supper. When we don't rejoice and sing the songs. And when we don't mean the songs that we're singing. And that's why it's so crucial for our song leaders to select songs that are scripturally sound. There are songs in this book that I wouldn't sing because they're not scripturally sound. But we need to do more than just go through the motions. We have to be in complete and total alignment and harmony with what God has said. No intellectual rebellion. And in verse 15, he tells us some things we need to strive to become. And the first thing he says is to be blameless. To be blameless means to be free of legitimate guilt. Now, I say legitimate guilt, because you and I will be accused of being guilty of unfair judging when we say that a person who's not been baptized is lost. They say, well, you can't judge a man like that. Well, yes, I can. Because the Lord, that's what the Lord said. I'm not the judge. I'm just telling you what the judge said. But we'll be blamed for being unfair in that respect. And that's just one example among many. He says next we need to be harmless. And that word means unmixed with corruption. As if you take water and mix it with strychnine or some other poison. We need to be pure and unmixed, innocent. Without fault, he said next. And it's in the context of the character of the man. None of us are perfect. I know there's a lot of faithful husbands in this auditorium this morning, but I'll guarantee you there's no perfect husbands. So he, and that's the context he's talking about. In other words, it's men or people who are noble in their character and in their reputation. Why, a man who says he's perfect and faultless to the extreme is not a very noble person. And in short, we need to be uniquely straight in a crooked generation. That word for crooked is the word we get scoliosis from, where it talks about a curvature of the spine. It's scolios, as a matter of fact, is what the word is. But we, and it's uniquely straight, because there are so many people in the world who are corrupted by sin, and they just wink at sin as though it's nothing. Oh, they can cuss, and they can drink, and they can do all kinds of things. They can have sex out of wedlock, and they think, well, you know, I'm not really doing anything bad. I'm just committing these small sins. There's no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a small hell. When we sin, it's a sin, and it's deserving of death. If it's gossip, if it's murder, if it's homosexuality, doesn't matter what it is. We need to be the opposite of sinful men, just as opposite as light is from darkness. That's what we do. Now, and again, we're not the source of light. I didn't write the Bible. You didn't write the Bible. No Christian wrote the Bible. It was given to us by Jesus Christ. He's the source of light, but he reflects the light which is in the world, and that light is Christ. John 8 and verse 12. In addition to those things, we need to be holding firmly to the word of life so that others may be able to see and do likewise. Jesus said it best in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. When he said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor or flavor, how shall it be salted? And if then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of man. And then next he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, or they hang them from the ceiling. They don't hide them under the stand here where you can't see it. These lights aren't shining right in our eyes, but they're illuminating, they're lightening up the room so we can see what's going on. And he says, let your light shine like that before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God, the Father, which is in heaven. You see, the lost can observe our conduct and learn what Christianity is all about. Or they observe our conduct and they learn what Christianity is not about. So what message are we given? Are we showing people by our lives what Christianity is? Or are we showing them the antithesis of Christianity? Everyone has influence. It's either good or it's bad. And it's up to each one of us to make sure that we're being good influence. Christ urged us to use our salt for good, or else it's just worthless. The lost can observe our conduct and learn traits of the Master. He can learn the traits of Jesus. He can learn some of the characteristics of Jesus by watching a faithful Christian. And he will learn things like fairness and graciousness and purity in speech and conduct. He can learn helpfulness to the needy. He can learn forgiveness. He can learn purity of life. But too many people are learning from so-called Christians that, well, as long as you go to church on Sunday morning, then you can act like the devil on Saturday night. And they're sending a mixed message. We can't do that. Secondly, in verse 5 of Colossians 4, he says to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity. Now, the word redeeming means to buy up or to rescue. In the Old Testament, if a person was poor and they had debts to pay, they could sell themselves to their creditor until they worked off the debt. But a relative of that person could go and redeem their kinfolk. They could buy them out of slavery. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We owed a debt that we could never pay, but Jesus went and paid the debt that he didn't owe, and he bought us out of slavery. He bought us out of slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to self. He redeemed me out of that. He saved us from ourselves because we were our own worst enemy. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3 and 13. That Old Testament law never forgave a sin. It couldn't do it. It was powerless against sin. It just rolled them ahead a year. It gave us a stay of execution for a year. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under that law, to redeem these people who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as children of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So he tells us to redeem the time, redeem the seasons of opportunity. You know, there's only about a week or two a year that it's legal for most of us to go out and shoot a deer. We have to use that opportunity. We have to redeem that time, that period. We can't wait till July or August, because then if we go hunting deer, normally we're sinning because we're breaking the law of the land. So we have to redeem that time that the authorities have stated for deer hunting or whatever kind of hunting you want to do. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul told them to redeem the time. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. These are evil times that we live in. And we need to save people out of these evil times. And it means to recover or to rescue our time from waste. Probably one of the most valuable commodities on this earth that we waste is time. And we can't get it back. We need to be careful not to overlook opportunities to influence others for good, whether by simply living the Christian life, we're teaching, talking to people, opening up the pie hole, and speaking about Christ. We can talk about everything else. Why won't we talk about Christ? We have to seek ways to gain Christ, or gain the lost to Christ, rather. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 and following, Paul said, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles." And he says, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the Jews, or to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said it this way, beginning in verse 19. He said, "Though I'm free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win those who are weak. And I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means, all means, that I might save at least just a few. He was going to give everything he had. He was going to exert every effort possible. He was going to use himself up in the service of the Lord that he might gain even just a few. Because every human being that is born has a soul, and every soul needs to know what to do to go to heaven. Courageously, Paul sought opportunity even when he was bleeding and bruised. If you look at that account in Acts chapter 21, when they beat him and cast him out of the city, and yet it was on his mind to preach the glorious gospel of the glorious Christ. Thirdly, not only do we need to make the most of every opportunity, we need to speak graciously in response to others. A man's mouth often betrays his heart. Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 12:34. The chronic complainer, the ever-present fault finder, the never-ending naysayer. These people reveal more about themselves than the situation of which they are complaining. You know why a lot of churches won't grow? Because one person says we can't. And he or she says it loud enough, long enough, till the body of believers starts to agree with them. One person can stymie a church project and can prevent that congregation from growing. To speak proper words, brethren, you and I need to speak noble things. Look at what our brother said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things. Christians need to be known for wise words spoken in good taste. Now, it doesn't mean that we overlook sin. It doesn't mean we sugarcoat the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't get people's attention when we need to. We can follow the example of our Lord. He spoke exactly what was needed when it was needed. We gain a lot of wisdom by just studying the speeches of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. But our motive is to impart the wisdom of God in love, thus leading to salvation. Our speech will be attractive to hearers because our words are to come from a heart of love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Our words to the lost should resonate the love of Christ. Our words to the lost should also resonate urgency. As the Hebrews writer said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Our words should resonate the urgency that Ananias spoke to Saul of Tarsus when he said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Yes, brethren, we need to act wisely towards the lost. We need to be lights for them in this sin-darkened world, illuminating Christ and the way to salvation. We need to make the most of each opportunity, listening carefully and speaking wisely and taking advantages of opportunities to speak those wonderful words of life to the lost and the dying. And we need to learn to speak graciously in response to others, lovingly and also urgently. My dear friends and brethren, there is no more pressing matter on the face of the earth than the salvation of your eternal soul. And it hangs in the balance according to what you have done, how you have responded to the invitation of the Lord, which I offer right now. Jesus said, if you believe in him, John 8:24, if you repent of your sins, if you'll confess his name, and if you'll be buried with him by baptism into death, for if you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then your soul will be secure. You want to bring your broken body to Christ. That's what you need to do, whether you're outside or whether you're a Christian who has fallen short. We want you to come and bring that broken body right now. Would you please, as we stand and sing.